I invite you once again to open the Scriptures today to the first Psalm. And may it please the Lord to take the Scriptures that we study and speak to our hearts through them. Our sermon this morning is a study of the first Psalm. The subject of the first Psalm is the answer to one of the great questions of life. One of the most perplexing and persistent questions in human experience is the question whether or not it is profitable to serve and to obey God. Does it really matter whether or not you obey the law of God and you serve God? Is it truly beneficial to walk in accordance with the teaching of the Holy Scriptures and in obedience to the law of God? Every person present in this service this morning and everyone listening to the service today has been confronted many times with this very question. It may be that perhaps at some time of decision in the conduct of your business, or it may be at some point when there was a decision to be made about the behavior of your personal life, you have wondered in your own heart and mind, is it really profitable to serve God and to obey Him? Perhaps when that decision has been confronted to you, you have thought this, that if you would sacrifice obedience to God, if you would be willing to disregard that which you know is the will of God, it would have seemed to you that there might have been gain. Perhaps you felt that you would have gotten certain advantages, or certain pleasures would have been yours if you would but just disregard the law of God and serving God. And this question has been presented to every person present today. Is it really profitable to serve and to obey God? Strangely enough, the bluntest statement of this question that I know is found in the Scriptures themselves. It's a remarkable thing that the Scriptures never seek to evade a question. And as we study the Scriptures, we discover that many of the very questions that come to our minds are revealed and acknowledged and confronted in the Bible. And it is a remarkable thing, I believe, that the bluntest statement of this question that I know is discovered in the Scriptures. If you would open your Bibles, for example, to the 21st chapter of Job and the 14th verse, you would discover the statement of the question as follows. Therefore, the wicked say unto God, depart from us, for we desire not the knowledge of thy ways. What is the Almighty that we should serve him? Has that ever occurred to you? And then the question that follows. And what profit should we have if we pray unto him? Here is the question that we are confronted with, stated in the Old Testament. And further on in the same book, in the 34th chapter of Job. And in the 9th verse, the friend of Job, Elihu, falsely accused Job of the same teaching. For in that verse we read that Elihu, the friend of Job, falsely said of him, for Job saith, it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. Now this was not true, of course. Job never taught or believed such a thing. But it was the accusation against him of Elihu that Job was saying that it profiteth a man nothing that he should delight himself with God. So you see, my friends, this question is as old as human life on earth. From the beginning of human existence, it has been the constant question in the minds of men, does it really pay to know God and to serve Him? And from the time of Job to the present time, this question has confronted men again and again. And in your life, if you are but honest, you will acknowledge that you have many times questioned, does it really pay to do that which is right? Is it good to serve God and to obey His law? And I would say to you this morning that in the remaining part of your life that yet is granted you, the question will come again, no doubt innumerable times, as you face certain decisions and certain problems again and again, this question will occur to you. Is it profitable to obey the law of God? Does it pay to serve and to know God? Well, when we come to the Psalms, I would like to point out to you that the collection of the Psalms has as two of its great themes these things. As you read the 150 Psalms that are collected in the Holy Scriptures, there are two great themes that are paramount and found in the Psalms. One of these is repeated again and again that the godly shall be blessed. And the second is that the ungodly shall reap and shall perish. These two themes are the constant lessons and themes repeated in the collection of the 150 Psalms. And I think it is important to know that originally, as you look at this first psalm, that our first psalm was not numbered as number one. But originally, the second psalm, as we have it numbered, was numbered one. And the psalm that we have as Psalm 1 was a preview. It was attached to the collection of the other psalms as a kind of preview to that which was to follow. It was a preface, and it was intended to set forth in a brief form the lesson or the great content of the rest of the Psalms, so that as you read the first psalm, the Spirit of God inspired in that first psalm the review and the summary of the truth that was to be the constant theme of the rest of the Psalms. So it's no wonder that when we come to the first psalm, we find that it is devoted entirely to this question. The question whether it is profitable to know and to serve God. Let us look at it and read it and see what the Scriptures teach relative to this great question. In verses 1 and 2, we see that the Scriptures declare that there is blessing and blessedness to the godly life. For we read, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Unhesitatingly, the Scriptures begin with this declaration. They begin by declaring that there is benefit to the person who will serve and obey God. There is blessing to such a life. And in verse 1, the person who is blessed is described in terms of that which he does not do. Blessed is the person who does not follow a certain course. And will you notice the description of that which he does not do if he will be a blessed person? First of all, he is a person who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. This speaks of the everyday behavior and conduct of life. To walk refers to the way we conduct ourselves in the daily acts of life. The ungodly are those who do not consider God in their lives. They are those who give no thought to the law of God. They are those who give no consideration to God's claims in their lives. And the counsel of the ungodly speaks of the habits, the practices, the advice, the counsel, the example that is set by people who give no thought to God and His claim in their lives. And the Scriptures speak here of the fact that the blessed man will first of all be the man who will not be influenced in his life, in his everyday conduct, in his daily behavior. He is the man who is not influenced in the way he conducts his personal life day by day. He's not influenced in it by the practices and the habits and the counsel and the advice of people who themselves give no thought to God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, who's not influenced in his daily living by the example and the habits of those who themselves give no thought to God in their lives. And then secondly, the Scriptures describe the blessed man as one who does not stand in the way of sinners. This is more serious than that which has just preceded this. The one who stands in the way of sinners is the one who not only is governed or influenced in his daily life by the habits of the ungodly, but he is one who has taken his place and identified himself openly as a man who gives no thought to God. He has proceeded beyond the place that his daily life and habits and behavior are influenced by the ungodly, and he has openly taken his stand as one who is a sinner, giving no thought to the counsels and to the law of God. But the blessed man is the one who standeth not in the way of sinners. And then the third description in this verse of the man who is blessed, describing what he does not do. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. And this is the most severe of all. It refers to the person who has settled down and has adopted the attitude of scorn, scornful of the thought of righteousness, rejecting any thought of God and judgment and justice, scorning the ideas of holiness of life and of the concepts of God and His judgment. The most severe of all, I think we have here a progression in evil. The person who walks after the counsel of the ungodly might describe perhaps some who are here. It might describe some who listen to our service today, who in their daily lives are influenced. They walk after the counsel of the ungodly, and in the conduct of their daily lives, they are influenced by the opinions and the habits and the practices of people who do not consider God. And from that state, there are those who progress further, openly associating and identifying themselves as those who do not consider God. And the most extreme of all, those who scoff at the thoughts of justice and judgment and righteousness in God. Who is the blessed man? The blessed man, first of all, is the man who does not do any of these things, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Then the following verse, on the other hand, describes the blessed man in terms of that which he does do. And you will notice that the Scriptures speak as follows, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." The man who will be blessed, as the Scriptures will describe his blessing in a moment, is the man who finds great joy in doing the will of God. The person who delights, who finds great satisfaction in conforming his life to the revealed will of God in the Scriptures, who finds pleasure in obedience to the laws of God. Do you recall how the Lord Jesus Christ, on one occasion, the disciples marveled at the Lord, and in response to their question concerning how he could be so constantly renewed though under constant pressure, as recorded in the 4th chapter of John's Gospel and verse 32, the Lord Jesus replied in these words, and I would like you to consider them. But Jesus said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Therefore said the disciples one to another, Hath any man brought him aught to eat? Jesus saith unto them, My meat is to do the will of him that sent me, and to finish his work. You see, Christ said this, that he found great satisfaction in doing the will of God, even to the point, according to the life of the Lord Jesus, that when it would have appeared that he would have been physically exhausted, or mentally and emotionally exhausted, and the disciples wondered, why is it that our Lord seems to have such resources, such tremendous resources, that though there's great responsibility, he seems to stand up under them. And Jesus, ascertaining that, said, I have a source of satisfaction that ye know not of. And they wondered whether he had been eating when they were not aware of it, had been fed when they were away. And Jesus said, No, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. My meat, or my food, is to do the will of him that sent me. And according to the testimony of Jesus, this was a means, a source of physical and emotional and mental renewal, to do the will of God. Blessed is the man that, according to the first psalm, his delight is in the law of the Lord. My friend, let me ask you today, do you find great satisfaction in doing that which the Scriptures teach? Do you find great joy in obedience to the law of God? Do you find great joy in conformity to the teachings of Christ? Blessed will be, and blessed is the man whose delight is in the law of the Lord. And then the phrase that follows, therefore, is natural. And therefore, in his law doth he meditate day and night. This man constantly reads the Holy Scriptures. He constantly searches the Word, because he finds such joy and satisfaction in obeying the will of God that he constantly reads and searches the Scriptures and meditates in the Word of God in order that he might find new ways in which he may conform his life to Jesus Christ. May I share to you this morning a personal word of testimony? The greatest experiences that are mine personally always result from the times when I am faithful in getting apart to read the Scriptures, to study the Word, to meditate upon the Word of Christ. And then I find the Scripture speaking to my life, and as I am convicted and as I am shown my needs, and then by the grace of God, I begin to seek to conform my life to the Word of God. Oh, the joy and satisfaction! His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Yes, you see, the Scriptures declare that there is a blessedness in serving God. And the man who is blessed is the man who does not do certain things, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but he finds great joy in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now in the third verse, we have a description of the benefits of godliness. Someone would question, what is the blessedness that comes to the person who delights in the law of the Lord? What is the nature of this blessedness? It seems at times that the godly are not blessed. It appears at other times that those who disregard the law of God are blessed. And so we question the fact and we wonder, what is the blessedness that comes to those who obey the law of God and who serve God? Well, in the third verse we have it described very wonderfully and in a marvelous picture. For he shall be like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. In other words, such a tree as this has a contact with the unfailing source of life. Just recently, a friend, an acquaintance, was describing to me, and it was extremely interesting, I thought, the path of the Arkansas River. Many of you here today know something of the path that the Arkansas River follows and its geography. It rushes through the Royal Gorge, I understand, in Colorado. And after leaving the Royal Gorge, it turns and passes through the state of Kansas. And then down to Tulsa and back over to Fort Smith, Arkansas, and down into the Mississippi River and thence into the Gulf. And I had never realized this before and found extremely interesting the description of the river in its course and its path to the Gulf. And the friend said to me, one of his most interesting experiences one time on a vacation trip was generally to follow the path of the Arkansas River. And he said when he came at that particular year to the plains of Kansas, it was hot and dry as he crossed the plains, but at times he would come over a rise and there in the valley would see the Arkansas River with its great source of water, and along the edge of the river, contrasted with the barrenness and the dryness and the brownness of the plains, was a great green strip stretched alongside the water of the river. This is what the scriptures refer to here. The godly man shall be like a tree who is planted by the rivers of water. In other words, he has a contact with an unfailing source of strength and life. And as we have here described, he bringeth forth, as you notice in the phrase that follows, he bringeth forth his fruit in his season. This person will be productive. In this life, he will see his life used to accomplish things that are worthwhile and that count. The tree that bringeth forth its fruit is simply the tree that reaches its intended purpose and it bears fruit. How many lives there are spent from cradle to grave, never accomplishing anything that counts. How blessed it is to be like a tree that bringeth forth his fruit. Someone has said that there are a lot of men who creep into the world to eat and sleep, and know no reason why they're born, save only to consume the corn, devour the cattle, bread and fish, and leave behind an empty dish. And if their tombstones when they die were not to flatter or to lie, there's nothing better can be said than that they've eaten up their bread, drunk up their drink, and gone to bed. And how many lives there are like this? Entire life spent never bearing fruit, never accomplishing anything that counts, that matters. But the scriptures declare this, my friends, the man who delights in the law of God shall be like a tree planted by the waters that bringeth forth fruit. That is, if you have tapped yourself to God, if you have established a relationship with God, then your life will, through the grace of God, accomplish things that count. Like the tree that bears fruit, your life will bear things that matter, whether it is as a mother, as a businessman, as a father, in whatever area of life God leads. There shall be the accomplishment of things that count, that are worthwhile, like a tree that is planted by the rivers of water. And would you notice the phrase that follows in description of the benefit? This is the benefit of godliness. If one asks, well, what is the blessing of godliness? Here's one of the blessings, like a tree planted by water that brings forth fruit. And the next phrase is, his leaf also shall not wither. This refers to the security, the stability that comes in adversity. There's a great Old Testament passage that I invite you to consider in relationship to this statement, that his leaf also shall not wither. And as you turn to Jeremiah, the 17th chapter, and verse 7, I would like you to consider that which is written here in relationship to the psalm that we are reading. For in the 17th chapter of Jeremiah, and verse 7, we read, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is. For, verse 8, he shall be as a tree planted by the waters, and that spreadeth out her roots by the river, and shall not see when heat cometh. Underscore that phrase, for it is explanatory of that which follows. Her roots are spread out by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. And when the first psalm speaks of the fact that the godly man who delights in the law of the Lord, that his leaf shall not wither, it is referring to this very thing, that when the heat cometh, when adversity comes, in other words, the heat is the enemy of foliage and fruit. And when the heat comes and adversity comes, the leaf shall not wither. In other words, in adversity, the person who has the relationship with God, the godly man, shall in the time of adversity discover that he is not overcome by the difficulties and the problems of life. And they do come, my friend. Jesus spoke of the house that is built upon the rock, and he said, when the wind, when the storm comes and the wind blows and the rain falls, this house is built securely upon a foundation and it stands. This is simply another illustration of the truth that we read, her leaf also shall not wither. When the heat of adversity comes, when problems and difficulties arise, the person who is a godly man, whose roots are grounded in an experience with God, that person will stand in the time of adversity. If I could use an example of an acquaintance, a friend, a few weeks ago, a dear friend of mine who was in her later years, in her later 70s, became seriously ill with malignancy. And for a period of weeks, she went through difficult times. And the report was given that constantly in the suffering and the uncertainty and the time that would have been a time of fear, often she, with a smile and with assurance, simply repeated the words of Jesus, "Fear not, for I have the keys of hell and of death and of the grave." She was a woman who had gone through a period of years of adversity. Her son had died just a few years previously in an unusual way. Her husband had left her by death when she was quite younger. Her only other living relative was some distance across the country away. She lived alone, but a source of constant encouragement, because this woman was one who would have been described by the first psalm. Her delight was in the law of the Lord, and in his law she meditated day and night. Therefore, the leaf does not wither in the adversity and the heat of life. What is the benefit of godliness? I'll tell you what it is, my friend. When the storm of life beats upon my life, if my life is one that has had contact with God, when the adversity and the heat of life come, the leaf will not wither. It shall stand. And many here today have had this experience. I'm sure that many would join in saying this is true. It's interesting to me that the word that is significant here is the water of life. It's constantly referred to as the blessed man is the one who is by the water, the streams of water. In the Holy Scriptures, this always is a reference to the Spirit of God. For the Lord Jesus Christ, in the 7th chapter of John, the Lord Jesus said, "He who comes to me, I will give him water that he will never thirst again." And when Jesus was questioned about it, he explained this. He said, "By the water of life, I mean the Spirit of God will enter into the life of an individual and will provide that which will keep his leaf from withering," if you will. "In the time of adversity, the Spirit of God shall satisfy his life." I would like to remind you today that there is no permanent peace, security, and stability except through the Spirit of God given in trust on Jesus Christ. Well, let us notice further the phrase that is given, the third description of the man who is godly, the benefits that are his. "And whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." It's important to note that the scriptures do not state that in whatsoever he doeth he shall have wealth. But rather, if literally rendered, this phrase would be, "In all that he does, he prospers." Whatever experiences are yours, if you have a relationship to God, if you have had a contact with God, if you have accepted God and have delighted in the law of God and meditated in the law of God, then in whatsoever you do personally, you will prosper. This speaks of personal well-being, you see, not of material prosperity, but of personal prosperity. Personal well-being is promised to the person who is the godly person. We must notice in verses 4 and 5 the declaration concerning the wicked. The wicked do not have these benefits. For the 4th verse begins with this phrase, "The ungodly are not so." My friends, there may be many temporary advantages to disregarding the law of God. There may appear to be many worldly gains by doing that which is expedient, but there are certain things that the ungodly can never claim, and they are those things in the 3rd verse, "The ungodly are not so." When the heat of life comes and the adversity of life, the leaf will wither. They do not bear fruit in season. Life apart from God never produces things that count worthwhile. And in all that they do, they will not always personally well-being prosper. The ungodly are not so. In these things, there is a difference between the godly man and the ungodly, you see. And then you will notice that the scriptures describe that which is the condition of the ungodly, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. In the east, there's a beautiful picture of the harvest to which we find reference here. In the east, the threshing floors are placed on a height. And on the high place there, the corn that has been threshed or the grain is placed. And it is thrown aloft that the winds may blow across it. And the heavy grains or kernels fall to the ground while the chaff is separated by the wind and blown away. The ungodly are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. When the judgment comes, when the adversity falls, when the difficulties and tests of life blow, the ungodly are like the chaff which the wind bloweth away. They do not stand in adversity. You will notice the next phrases enlarge upon this. They shall not stand in the judgment. When the storms of life fall, when the judgments of God come, they will not stand in the judgment. Neither will sinners be in the congregation of the righteous. There will be found no place among the redeemed for the godless. No place in the congregation of the saints for the sinners. Have you noticed the contrast here in this psalm? There are some who do not stand in the way of sinners, but they stand before God. There are others who stand in the way of sinners, but they do not stand before God. Where will you stand? When the congregation of the righteous are assembled, when life has ceased, physical life, earthly life has passed, and the soul and ultimately the body are brought into the presence of God, what will be your experience? Will you stand in the congregation of the righteous? Or will it be that you have stood among the sinners and therefore will not stand in the congregation of the righteous? Oh, a very important and decisive question. And the sixth verse gives the great summary of all that has been written. God does know the way of the righteous. This is the great conclusion. After we've read through the first five verses of the psalm, the conclusion is this: for the Lord does know the way of the righteous. Be assured of that. Even as the Apostle Paul wrote, therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The Lord does know the way of the righteous. And sometimes when you're tempted to question and to doubt, remember this great promise: God knows the way of the righteous. And verse 3 gives the blessing. Would you hear the invitation as it is sung while our heads are bowed and you pray? Would you carefully listen and consider the invitation that is given? Our Father, we pray now that the scripture we have read might be used by your Spirit to enlighten our eyes. Grant that all who have heard may receive that which would meet needs in their lives. Speak now to any who are among us who have not come to the knowledge that Jesus Christ died for sinners, that He is the way of life. Grant that in this time, as we have heard the word and as we pray, that they might come to understand and to believe that Jesus is their Savior, who died for their sins, was buried and rose again, and shall come again to judge the living and the dead. Through His name we pray. Amen. At the conclusion of our service today, we extend an invitation for confession of Jesus Christ. I feel that there may be those here who have never confessed the Lord. It may be that today you've come to believe in Christ, or you have been convicted of your need. If recently, as there are some of you, recently you have come to accept Christ as your Savior, as we sing an invitation hymn, would you come forward, and by coming forward you would confess the Lord, that you have trusted in Him. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in Thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. May Thy word not return void, even as Thou hast promised. May it be that as we depart from here, the love of God the Father, the grace of God the Son, the communion and fellowship of God the Spirit shall be the portion of those who are Christ's. May it be that as we depart, those among us who do not know Jesus Christ may find rest in Him. We pray in His name. Amen.